John 16:33, Jesus speaks these words. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. 1 John 54 states, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith. Faith will see you through your tribulations. Faith will see us through this tragedy. We are a church filled with faith-filled people. And we will rely on this faith to get us through in the coming weeks. The writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. By faith we have hope, hope in a future, a confidence in God's promise that we will enjoy eternal life with Him. So have faith. Have faith, church family. It will be all right. Christians don't let tribulations in this world turn them away from Jesus Christ. We don't ask, why, God? No, we press into Jesus. And we say, we love you, Lord. We love you. We trust you. We know that we have an all-encompassing, all-loving, all-compassionate God who will see us through the difficult times. We don't wallow in our sadness. We rejoice that Joel, as we often say here in the Vineyard, has graduated. We take comfort. He is with his Father in heaven. And who better to understand loss than God? He gave his only Son to us for our salvation. But praise God, after the loss was resurrection. The promise we get of our own resurrection one day, the promise of eternal life. Press into Jesus during this time, and please pray, pray. A pastor, a friend of mine recently, reminded me of this poem. I hadn't read it in quite some time, but I think it paints a wonderful picture for us of our loving God. So I'm going to read it for you here. It's called Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. Jesus whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That's what I love about this poem, the reminder that he will always carry us. He's always there. He's never going to leave. So let's talk about loving our neighbors. We all know the great commandment, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Our motto is love God, love others, pass it on. And we wear it on this cute little t-shirt. We all go around in these wonderful little t-shirts. I had this on one time in a store or a mall or someplace, and this man came up to me and he said, yeah, that, I want that. okay. And then I thought, well, maybe it's a good idea to wear this more often. You know, get people talking, and then you can talk to them about Jesus. Anyway, do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Let's read it together in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him for dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do the same." You go and do the same. Do likewise. It's a powerful statement. What really makes this powerful is in the story, the man was a Hebrew, and a priest passed him by, and a Levite passed him by, but a Samaritan came to his aid. And in those times, it was unthinkable for a Hebrew and a Samaritan to have anything to do with each other. So Jesus in this story isn't simply answering the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" But he's showing him how to be a neighbor. You go and do likewise. It's a powerful story with a simple, basic commandment. So church, why do we often have trouble with it? Why is it so hard to go and do likewise? Here at church, we love our neighbor in our community. We have outreaches. We wash cars. We pay for gas. We've even been known to clean restrooms. And you just got to know when the toilet bowl brigade shows up at McDonald's, that poor crew chief on that shift is just going, "Yes, thank you." That's how we love some of our neighbors. We love our neighbors in our family table ministry, which meets in our community center, the building out front on Wednesday evenings, where we feed many people who might not have a meal otherwise. Currently, one of our life groups is gathering food for the homeless. You may have seen the big gray tubs out in the lobby. We also have some big gray trash cans in the lobby. Please don't get them confused. Our kids pack up Feel Better bags. They're little packages that we hand out to church members when they come in the door, and maybe they have a cold and they don't feel good. And in these little packages are wonderful little goodies and Kleenex and things that they can use to feel better here. We love our neighbor in the fellowship meals we have here every few months. Most of all, we love our neighbors as we pray for them on our prayer list. We do this every Tuesday from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. in our prayer room. We'd love to have you join us any Tuesday. You know, we rally around church events, babies, birthdays, graduations, weddings, funerals. We can whip up a casserole like nobody's business. Folks here, very quick to sign on when a need has been recognized and a family needs a meal. But we tend to disappear in the everyday. What did Jesus mean by loving your neighbor? Just who are our neighbors? Let's talk about the people close to us. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Here's some trivia for you. Did you know that the majority of Christians don't know the names of their neighbors? It's true. I read it in Christianity Today. They never lie. They had statistics, but I forgot them, and I can't find the issue. But it's true. We don't know our neighbors. We don't know the people living right down the street from us. And I know some of folks here live in rural areas, so don't come up to me after service and say, I don't have any neighbors. Yes, you do. You're just going to have to walk a little farther to reach them. So this is the time I do this in class. We're going to have an exercise. And all the looks on the faces go, no, we don't want to do an exercise. But it's fun. We're just going to take a moment and think about a few things. Do this in your head. And there's just a little bit of math, though, so don't panic. What I want you to do is stop and visualize for a moment. The question is, who lives around you? In your mind, draw a box. Any size, doesn't matter, just a box. Put an X in the middle of that box. That's your house. Now draw 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 more boxes and put them around you. You can put 2 in front, 2 on the side, 2 in the back. Wait, I feel like a flight attendant. You can put them anywhere you want in your neighborhood, but those are your neighbors. And the idea here is to ask yourself 3 things for each box. The first thing is, what are the names of the people living in that box? If you can answer last names, great. If only first names, that's okay too. The second question is, what is some relevant information about each person? Some facts about him or her that you couldn't know just by standing in your driveway. These are things you might know if you have spoken to the person or persons a time or two. Like, how many children do they have? Do they have pets? And lastly, in these boxes, we want to put some in-depth information. Think of anything meaningful about your neighbors. Do they attend church? That's meaningful. And when you have these boxes done, I want you to look at them and remind yourself that you live in this neighborhood. You're part of this neighborhood. You should know these people. And it's hard, but this is what love your neighbor is all about. You can do this at home too. You can actually write it out. I did this last week. And, you know, I got to tell you, I was surprised at how much I don't know about my neighbors. It was funny. I know their cars more than people. You know, I know this guy over here has a white truck and they have 2 blue trucks. And he's got a red van and she's got a truck, but I don't know all their names. And so obviously I spend a lot of time in front of my window watching people go back and forth and where they live. This is what happens when you stay inside. You know, your neighbors, getting to know your neighbors, it can be a little intimidating, especially for those of us who are introverts in an extroverted world. Sometimes it is hard to walk out your front door not knowing what you will encounter down the street. You see, not every neighborhood has picture-perfect, cookie-cutter houses with those cute little white picket fences around them. Maybe there's a house in your neighborhood that is a bit run down. Needs some paint. It's got a beaten up car parked in the driveway and the lawn has seen better days. What would you think of this place? Seedy? Wouldn't want to go there? Yeah, I get that. But what if you discovered the occupant of the house is a sweet middle-aged lady who lost her job because she's trying to take care of her mother who has terminal cancer, and she can't afford repairs to her house right now. She's always running mom to the doctor, to the cancer center, and she has no time for mowing that yard, and yes, her car could certainly use a wash. Still think it's seedy? Maybe not. We don't know our neighbors. We don't know who our neighbors are until we know who our neighbors are. Let me say that again because that didn't make sense the first time, did it? We don't know who our neighbors are until we know who our neighbors are. No matter how difficult it is to be a neighbor, it matters to Jesus that we are neighbors and that we love our neighbors. And it should matter to us. What did Jesus tell the lawyer? You go and do likewise. I've been fortunate, due to my husband being in the Air Force, to have lived a somewhat nomadic life. And I've met some very interesting people in different neighborhoods. I think the funniest encounter was while we lived on an Air Force base in Ohio. I decided I was going to be a gardener. I was going to make this beautiful garden in our backyard. And so I got all kinds of seeds and plants and I planted and they came up and it was so pretty. And I was so proud of how big my vegetables got. I was proud. Even the squirrels couldn't carry away my cucumbers. I mean, my zucchini were safe. They were big. And then one morning, my next-door neighbor, who was from Texas, comes by. And she knocks on the door. And when I open the door, she starts laughing and giggling. And she says, honey, I just got to tell you, all the ladies in the neighborhood are laughing so hard at you because your okra is this big. And okra is supposed to be about this big. I felt about that big. Obviously, I didn't really know what okra was. I was proud of how big it had gotten, never knowing that I couldn't use it. It was just compost for the garden. And I stopped and I thought, you know, had you been a really good, loving neighbor, you would have told me while I was out there and they were growing, honey, stop, pick the okra. But she didn't. I never grew okra again. I don't even like okra. I do like my big zucchinis. I was so embarrassed through that. And I think we transferred not long after that, too. Kitty corner from my house here in Brooksville. Or is it catty corner? Kitty corner, catty corner. Diagonally from my house, my neighbor is the Bennett family. Richard just did the worship for us. His wife, Katie, and their kids. Please don't ask me to name them all. And after we moved into our house, Katie came over with her small daughter. And she's balancing her daughter in one arm, and she's balancing a tray in the other arm. And it has two beautiful glasses, and they're filled with pudding. Ooh. And she came in and welcomed us to the neighborhood. And it was just the sweetest thing ever. Their son, Brant, who is about five now, I think he's a, I guess you'd call it a golf prodigy. This child can hit a golf ball so far. And so he's over in his yard, and his father, Richard, is saying, aim between the street signs, son. And he whacks that golf ball, and every time it hits my side yard right underneath my palm tree. Kid is so good. So I have this collection of golf balls. And I was standing at the front window one day and I thought, and I was watching them play and do with the golf balls. And I stood there and I thought, please, please don't hit my front window because, you know, it's a pretty big window. And I thought, but even if he did and he cracked my front window. I would still love Richard and Katie and the kids. I would still love my neighbor. And I do accept checks, so. Anyway, that day that Katie arrived with the pudding, I just felt so welcomed. I mean, the only neighbor I had known was Hal, and he was down the street and around the corner. He wasn't right, like, next door to me. And so I was really delighted that she had taken time to do that. And about a few months later, I realized they went to church here. Here I am working here, and the Bennetts are going to church here. I should have known that, shouldn't I? Wasn't being a good neighbor. I don't think they've held it against us, though. Do you know what the number one obstacle is to neighboring well? What do you think? That's a good one, but that's not it. It's time. Time is the number one obstacle. I did a message here a long time ago about time, about how we just didn't have time to pencil in Jesus for anything. What's wrong with us? We're so busy going here and going there, we just don't have enough time. It's the same thing with getting to know your neighbor. People are overwhelmed with the amount of stuff that's jammed into their schedules. I don't want to get involved in seeing a neighbor. What if I'm not back in time to watch Doctor Who? I had a hard day at work. All I want to do is sit down and knit. And our kids are just as busy, maybe even more. If you tell me you don't have 5 minutes to pray or 20 minutes to go meet a neighbor, I'm going to tell you your priorities are wrong. And you need to redo your planner. You see, the great commandment isn't just something we put on t-shirts. Jesus expects us to live it out. We need to notice that we have real neighbors with real faces and names. You see, we're quick to love the neighbor on the side of the road. But we're too tired for the neighbor just a few doors down. Have you ever gotten a piece of mail at your house and it has your house number and your address, but that's not your name? And you realize it's a couple of blocks away from you. What do you do? Do you get in your car or walk over a couple of blocks and deliver it to the right house? Or do you slip it back in the mailbox with a big red circle around the number to show the mailman that he's made a mistake and you don't have the time to do his job of delivering envelopes to people a block away from you that you don't even know? It's sad. If we aren't careful, this is important, church. If we aren't careful, we run the risk of taking the most important teaching of Jesus and leaving it as a catchy saying on our t-shirts that we don't live out. Don't we want more? Don't we want to do more? Psalm 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." All of us have a limited amount of time. I know that. If we use that time only for us, we will wake up one day and realize just how isolated we are. Gee, I wish I knew somebody around here. Lost my job today. I'm feeling kind of lonesome. If there was only somebody nearby who could help. You need to go love your neighbors. Here's something else that can stop us from neighboring. To neighbor well may mean we wrestle with our fears or with our neighbor's fears. It may be difficult to get to know a neighbor who has substance abuse problems. I'd go introduce myself, but they all say he drinks a lot. I don't know if I want to be around him. I'm kind of scared. He's not my kind of people. What about a neighbor, maybe an older neighbor who doesn't want to open their door for anyone? It kind of peeks out, you know they're there, but they won't open the door. Maybe that's a widow, and she's afraid of being scammed or robbed. We need to reach her. Maybe there's a house on your block where nobody seems to be home, Or what about the family down the street with drama, such drama? And it spills out into the streets, especially late at night when you're trying to sleep, and then there's all the lights of the police cars lighting up your windows. Do I really want to get to know them? Really? What if they pull me into their drama? I don't need that. We knew some folks in our neighborhood once who had a difficult family dynamic. The mother slept all day. The father was always traveling. She'd read all night long. They didn't take care of the kids. The kids were always in trouble. So one night we get a call from her, and she is absolutely hysterical. The son is in jail. It's late at night. What do I do? I don't know what to do. My husband says, we'll go pick him up. How do you love a neighbor in this situation? You get in your car and you go get her and take her to the jail to see her son and to sort out the situation. You can sleep another night. Sometimes we must step out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we must take a leap of faith. You know, Jesus never said it would be easy. What he said was, we must love our neighbors, period. Some neighbors can be a little weird. Unless they show up at the door pointing a gun, don't be afraid to meet your neighbors. If they have a gun in your face, I would say calmly back away and say, we'll go another day. 1 Peter 3:13-16 tells us, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. I don't know if I want to go knock on that door with my casserole in my hands. It's kind of scary. Please push back your fear. Get past it. Love your neighbor. Maybe go in a group. One of the more famous passages of Scripture is the story of the fishes and the loaves. Jesus wished to feed a tremendous crowd of people, but the disciples had very limited amounts of food. They gave Jesus what little they had. Jesus prayed, and the food was multiplied. While we are never given the details of how this miracle developed, it would be easy to conclude that as the disciples handed out fish and bread, they would reach back into the basket only to find the fish and the bread they just gave out had been replenished time and time again. It's the same way with loving your neighbor. When you give away what you have, your love, your time, your money, your energy, your friendship, God will provide you more to give. He will replenish whatever is in your basket, so you can keep giving. Don't think this neighboring is going to happen fast. It's not going to happen overnight. I don't expect you to go out today after church and run up and down the sidewalks in your neighborhood looking like a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses. What we want to do is build relationships with our neighbors. So take your time. One step at a time. Learn a neighbor's name and start from there. Just do something. Knock on a door and try it. Maybe bring some chocolate and peanut butter pudding with you in nice glasses on a pretty tray. All kidding aside, it's not about baking casseroles or making pudding. It's about making a concerted effort to connect deeply in relationship with others around you through the relationship you have in Jesus Christ. And always be armed And I don't mean concealed carry. Ephesians 6:11 says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You see, the enemy of your soul will put every obstacle possible in your path to keep you from doing kingdom work. We must know and love our neighbors in good times and in bad. We must love them all the time. John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do you love your neighbor? Learn their names. Spend time with them. Invite them for coffee. Invite them for tea. Invite them for dinner. Pray for them. When you get to know them better, pray specifically for their needs. Hal gave a message last week on prayer. I would encourage you to listen to it. Even if you heard it last week, listen to it again. It's on our website and it's on the Vineyard app. Because your Heavenly Father wants to hear your prayers. He knows what's on your heart, but He wants you to tell Him what you need. Prayer is a pivotal part of your relationship with God. As for the Hester family, let me give you a few prayer points for them this week. Please pray for peace, for no guilt, for no what ifs. Pray that God would multiply His comfort over them. Pray that they would find respite, encouragement, and support in their family members and friends, and in their church family in the weeks to come. And finally, ask Jesus to protect them as they drive back to Brooksville. Place a hedge of protection over any other family or friends traveling from out of town. I ask you, please, please, during this difficult time, let's not give in to idle talk, but let's turn our focus to Jesus and pray. It is vital that we keep the Hesters, this church, staff, volunteers, and the entire congregation lifted up. We will all move forward and we will all grieve together, and it will be all right. If I could get the prayer team up, please. You know, if you're struggling with anything today, with your health, your finances, loving your neighbor, our prayer team would love to pray with you. If you are grieving along with us, please come up and let someone pray with you. And if today is the day that you ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, come up and let us pray with you about this life-changing decision. You know, you can ask the person next to you, "Would you pray with me?" There's also a prayer room we've set up, and it's available to you. It's to your left as you exit the sanctuary down through the hallway. Feel free to go in, sit, and pray. This room is open Monday through Thursday, 9 to 3. And we also have staff here who are trained in this. We will spend time with you praying. We'll listen. We'll cry with you. Whatever you need, we are here to help. We have big shoulders and we have lots of tissues. I ask you to try this upcoming week to connect and show love to a neighbor you may not have had the opportunity to meet before. Remember what Jesus said and then go and do likewise. We don't normally take up offerings here in the Vineyard. We believe in tithing and we put our tithes in the little black boxes, but I have a small basket up here. And if you have a card or a few bucks you want to leave for the Hester family, that would be a lovely gesture. And tell your family and your friends that you love them, because we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. God bless you all.